This morning we begin our celebration of the Advent season. In the event that you're unfamiliar with the term, it'll help us to understand that the word Advent, it simply refers to the ceremonial arrival of a notable person. Not only that, but the word Advent, in a Christian context, it refers to the four Sundays before Christmas, during which Christians commemorate and celebrate the birth of our Savior Jesus. That being the case, it's my hope that we'll spend this Advent season taking the time to fix our focus on Jesus. Well, with this as our goal, this morning we're kicking off a four-week series which is titled The Advent Advantage Point. And as we begin to focus our spiritual eyes on the real reason for the Christmas season, I believe that we'll also begin to gain a proper perspective of this yearly celebration by spending the next four Sundays exploring the first advent of Jesus Christ from the vantage point of those who were actually there. As we do, I believe that these Bible characters will help us to gain what I refer to as the Advent advantage point. Here in our study today, we're going to examine the first advent from the vantage point of the wise men who came from the east. Then in our study next week, we'll explore the first advent from the vantage point of those shepherds who were there in the field. On the third Sunday of this series, we'll investigate the first advent from the vantage point of Elizabeth and Zacharias. Then on the fourth Sunday of this series, we'll examine the first advent from the vantage point of Mary and Joseph. Finally, on Christmas Eve, we'll explore the first advent from the vantage point that Jesus had prior to his incarnation. Well, with this as our series outline, let's begin to focus our attention on the vantage point of those wise men who came from the east. And in order to more fully grasp the Advent advantage point that we gain from these interesting Gentiles, we should take a moment to outline the investment that was made by these intelligent travelers. You see, these men who traveled from the east, they were actually making a huge investment as they embarked on this long-distance journey to worship at the feet of the promised king. And as we continue to explore the vantage point of these Bible characters, we'll soon see that the wise men were willing to invest their time in order to celebrate the first advent of Jesus. Secondly, this morning, we'll learn that the wise men were willing to invest their talents in order to celebrate the first advent of Jesus. And finally, today, we'll learn that the wise men were willing to invest their treasure in order to celebrate the first advent of Jesus. Well, with this as our outline, let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 2, because there we read about the day when the wise men from the east arrived there in Jerusalem. As you make your way to Matthew 2, I should point out, first of all, the commonly told Christmas story, which places these wise men from the east in Jerusalem on the eve of Jesus' birth, is actually a tradition which is historically inaccurate. As a matter of fact, here in the Gospel of Matthew, we learn that the wise men from the east actually arrived at some point in time after Jesus was born. With this in mind, if you would look with me there at Matthew chapter 2, I'd like to begin reading at verse 1, because there Matthew writes, "Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him.'" Now here in the opening verses of this chapter, we find the Apostle Matthew. He's setting the stage for this story by first defining the frame of time that we find ourselves in here. And he tells us here that the wise men from the east arrived in Jerusalem, notice again, verse 1, after. It says that they arrived after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. What this means is that these men weren't actually there on the eve of our Savior's birth, as so many nativity scenes would suggest. Now, if you have a nativity scene in your house, that's great. But in order to be historically accurate, you want to make those wise men, you want to take them and put them on the easternmost side of your house. If it's outside, just move them to the other side of the yard. And then maybe a month or so after Christmas, you can finally have them arriving at the nativity scene. Maybe sometime around January or February, you can move them on over. Now, we aren't told why these guys were so late in arriving to this scene, but if I had to guess, it's probably due to the fact that these were wise men, not wise women. You see, wise women would have stopped and asked for directions. They would have been, we're lost, we're late, can you help us to understand how to get where we need to go? Wise men, no, we got this. We got this, I know exactly where we're going. And as a result, maybe they were late. Maybe not, though. These guys, they were late for the birth of Jesus Christ. But before we fault them for arriving late, we should first take a moment to consider all of the time that these guys actually invested so that they could show up at some point in time and bow before the one who was born, King of the Jews. I should first point out that these guys, they had traveled a great distance to be there in Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me again there at verse 1, there Matthew tells us, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. Now here in this verse, Matthew presents us with two clues which will help us to understand where these men actually came from. The first clue is based on the fact that they were wise men who came from the east. And so we know that they were, you know, further east of Israel. What this means is that they were probably from the Babylonian or the Persian Empire. And further evidence of this can be seen in the title wise men. The title wise men or magi, it was a title that is based on the original Persian language. That being the case, these wise men, they probably were Persian wise men and had therefore traveled from the area surrounding the Persian Gulf. What this also means then is that they actually traveled over 800 miles. They put together a group of travelers. They probably loaded up a bunch of camels and donkeys, and they began to travel over 800 miles, which probably took them at least a month, probably longer. So this month-long journey just to worship at the feet of the baby Jesus. Now, as we consider this investment of time, we have to agree that these guys, they were clearly committed to this mission. I mean, seriously. They were willing to put all of this gear together to go on this month-long journey so that they could arrive at this place where this child would be, just to worship him. That's quite a commitment. I hear Christians complaining about their 20-minute commute in a gas-powered vehicle in Sunday morning traffic, of all things. Oh, wait, there's no such thing as Sunday morning traffic, is there? And yet Christians who can't seem to make it to church because, oh, the hassle of it all. Yet these guys, they were so committed to worshiping Jesus that they invested all of this time to travel all the way to Israel. These guys spent a month traveling more than 800 miles on rough and rocky roads, traveling by camel just to worship at the feet of the baby Jesus. And listen, they not only invested their time traveling this great distance, but they also ended up investing their time prior to the trip. And they did this by investing their talents in order to research the prophecies that led them to the home of the promised Messiah. Now, this brings us to our second point because, listen, the wise men ended up investing a great deal of time preparing for this journey by first investing their talents so that they might understand the prophecies which pointed them to this first advent of Jesus. Now, this is our focus. Let's continue to make our way through Matthew chapter 2. If you would look with me again, beginning at verse 1, there Matthew writes, now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. Now, here in these verses, Matthew tells us that these wise men, they had been following the star that led them to the Messiah. And that's interesting because these magi, they were actually talented astronomers. They looked at the stars. They studied the stars. They understood what the stars were and where they were and the planetary alignments. And they spent their time studying all of this. Therefore, when they ended up seeing this unusual star in the sky, they followed it all the way to Jerusalem. Now, modern astronomers of our age, they attempt to explain this cosmic anomaly by pointing to comets or supernovas or celestial conjunctions. But the fact remains the same. Persian astronomers followed an unusual star right to Israel. Listen, these wise men, they weren't just using their astrological talents here. They weren't just using their understanding of the stars to follow this cosmic curiosity. Well, it's obvious to me that the Magi also used their talents to research some of the Old Testament prophecies. And the reason why I know this is because they seem to have some information here that a star couldn't just reveal. In order to prove my point, look with me again there at verse 2, because their wise men asked, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." Now here in this verse, we find the wise men from the east. They're presenting King Herod with four details about the one that they were searching for. I should first point out that they use the words he and the word king and the word his here in this verse. These details tell us that they knew that they were searching for a male child. Secondly, the phrase has been born tells us that they were searching for a male child who had recently been born. Thirdly, they knew that this male child would be of Jewish descent because they tell the king there that this child had been born the king of the Jews. Therefore, they seem to know that he would be born of the kingly lineage of David. Fourthly, they knew that this child king was worthy to receive their worship. And they told King Herod that they had come to worship this one who had been born, the king of the Jews. Now, as we consider all of these specific details, we must agree that there's no way that a special star was revealing this kind of information to them. It's not like they saw a star and thought, "Oh, I wonder if that star points to a king from Jerusalem that we need to go and worship." No. They had information already when they saw the star. And in order to understand where they gained this information from, if you would hold your place there in Matthew chapter 2 and turn with me to Daniel chapter 2. As you turn to Daniel 2, I should remind you that Daniel, he was a young Jewish boy when he ended up being taken into Babylon as a captive. And during his time there in Babylon, the Lord raised Daniel up and used him in many mighty ways. The Lord raised Daniel up to reveal his word to Daniel and through Daniel. As a matter of fact, it was so obvious that Daniel was divinely inspired that the king of Babylon ended up putting him in charge of the Magi. With this in mind, look with me there at Daniel 2. I want to begin reading at verse 47. There we read that the king answered Daniel and said, "Truly your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret." Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon. Now here in these verses, we learn that the prophet Daniel became the chief administrator over the king's astrologers there in Babylon. He was given this position over these men who were studying the stars. They were studying astronomy. They were looking at the planets, and they were looking at the stars. And Daniel was the man who was over these magi. And listen, we know that the prophecies of Daniel, they had a lasting influence on these wise men there in Babylon. And the reason why is because they seem to have been researching Daniel's prophecy all the way to the time of Jesus' birth. In order to prove my point, if you would turn with me to Daniel chapter 9. See, it's in Daniel 9 where we find the angel Gabriel revealing the precise time when the promised Messiah would arrive. This is our focus. If you would look with me there at Daniel 9, I want to begin reading at verse 24. There the angel Gabriel declares, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know, therefore, and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Here in this prophecy, we find the angel Gabriel presenting Daniel with a numerical prophecy which was designed to reveal the precise period of time in which the Messiah would arrive and present himself as being the promised prince. But rather than presenting Daniel with a specific calendar date, Gabriel presented him with a formula for figuring out the precise time when the Messiah would arrive. And in this way, the Lord was providing the people in this period of time with a prophetic formula for finding the Savior. Now, if you'd like to know more about this formula and understand more about the prophecy there in Daniel chapter 9, I would invite you to go to our website and listen to the study that I did on Daniel chapter 9. I go into much greater detail about what this prophecy means. But for now, I just want to remind you that this prophecy was actually presented to the prophet Daniel while he was there in Babylon. While Daniel was overseeing all of the Babylonian astronomers, the Lord, through the angel Gabriel, revealed this prophecy to Daniel. Therefore, it seems reasonable to me that the wise men of this country, they continued to search for the meaning of this prophecy long after the Israelites returned from their Babylonian captivity. Long after the Israelites returned back to Israel, I believe that those Babylonian magi continued researching the prophecy that's presented there in Daniel chapter 9. And based on their research, they undoubtedly knew that it was the right time for Daniel's prophecy to be fulfilled. I believe that they understood the formula. I believe that they counted the time and they brought them to the day when they realized this is the time period when the Messiah should arrive. Therefore, it only seems logical that they would see this cosmic anomaly and realize, hey, this isn't normal. We've never seen this star before. It is the right time period for the Messiah to be here. Let's follow that star and see where it goes. Then as the wise men arrived in Jerusalem, well, they knew they needed a little more information. Daniel's prophecy doesn't tell them exactly where to go once they get there. And so they went and they spoke to the king. You see, they were not only talented in astronomy, they were not only talented in researching manuscripts, but they were also talented in their political relationships. You see, they were used to working with the king there in Babylon, and so their first instinct was to go and talk to the king there in Jerusalem. And so they went and saw King Herod, and they wanted more information about the child who was born king of the Jews. They went to King Herod, and they asked for more information, and King Herod, well, he wanted to know some more information too. With this in mind, let's turn back to Matthew chapter 2 and I'd like to begin reading there at verse 3, because there Matthew writes that when Herod the king heard this, in other words, when he heard the wise men from the east talking about this child born king of the Jews, Matthew tells us there in verse 3 that he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. Here in these verses, we find King Herod, he's sending for the religious leaders of Israel, and we learn here that he had to inquire of them where the Christ was to be born. In other words, the king of Israel was not only clueless that it was the right time for the Messiah's arrival, but he was clueless about the prophesied location of the Messiah's birth. Now, that's just sad. Not only that, but we learned that all the people were troubled. Clearly, these people weren't really waiting for their Messiah. Not like the wise men were. Well, thankfully for the Magi, the chief priests and the scribes of Israel, they at least knew about the prophecy which pointed to Bethlehem as the location of the Messiah's birth. As a matter of fact, look with me beginning there at verse 5. There Matthew tells us that they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Now here in these verses, we find the chief priests and the scribes pointing King Herod to a prophecy that's found in Micah chapter 5. And according to the prophet Micah, the promised ruler of Israel who would shepherd the people of God, this ruler was predetermined to come from the little town of Bethlehem. Now, in order to better understand the identity of this promised ruler, if you would hold your place there in Matthew chapter 2 and turn with me to Micah chapter 5, where we find the actual prophecy that these first century leaders were referring to. As you make your way to Micah 5, I want to remind you of a very important fact. The fact is this: there are more than 300 prophecies found in the Old Testament which point us to the first coming of the promised Messiah. I'll repeat that because it's mind-boggling to consider it. There are over 300 prophecies found in the Old Testament that point us to the first coming of the promised Messiah. And it's here in Micah chapter 5 where we're presented with the location of the first advent as well as the supernatural identity of this promised shepherd. But this is our focus. If you would look with me there at Micah 5. I want to begin reading at verse 1. There the prophet writes, "Now gather yourself in troops, O daughter of troops. He has laid siege against us. They will strike the judge of Israel with a rod on the cheek. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel." Now, that's where the chief leaders, the chief priests, and the scribes of Israel stopped. But now consider what Micah continues to say here. He says that this one to be ruler in Israel, he says, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. Therefore he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel. Now, when we consider this prophecy, we not only learn that the promised Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, but we also learn that his goings forth are from old, from everlasting. In other words, the child, Jesus, existed from everlasting. The human child of Mary was born on a specific morning. But prior to that birth of that human child, the deity that was within the humanity of Jesus has existed forever. This points us to the dual nature of Jesus Christ. He's 100% God, has always existed, and is the creator of all things. And yet that deity was placed in the human child of Mary, Jesus Christ. As we consider the everlasting identity of this supernatural child, it makes perfect sense why a group of wise men from the East would spend all of this time and would use all of their talents in order to find the one who was revealed by the prophet Daniel. Not only did they use their talents as manuscript researchers, not only did they use their talents as stargazers, but they also used their talents as political diplomats, so that they could go to Israel and find the one who was born King of the Jews. Now, with this in mind, let's turn back to Matthew chapter 2, because there we find King Herod telling these wise men where they could find the child. If you would look with me there at verse 7, there Matthew writes, "Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also.'" Now, here in these verses, we find the wise men. They're receiving the information that they were seeking. And you better believe here that they went straight to Bethlehem so that they could bow themselves before the one who was born king of the Jews. They wasted no time. They didn't stop off at In-N-Out on the way. They wanted to go and worship Jesus. And while their journey to Bethlehem is basically summed up in 11 verses of the Bible, the fact is, this journey was based upon centuries and centuries of manuscript research which had been conducted by these focused wise men who were dedicating their time as well as their talents to the sole purpose of finding the prophesied Messiah that Daniel had presented. Now, as we contemplate the example of these wise men, we should take a moment to gain a little perspective of our own lives. I think that we should take a moment to look at our own lives from the vantage point of these wise men. And the question that we ought to ask ourselves right now is this: am I wise enough to invest my time, and am I wise enough to invest my talents so that my life might be dedicated to worshiping the one whose goings forth are from everlasting? Am I wise enough to invest my time and my talent to pursuing Jesus and worshiping him? Or am I the unwise person who is wasting my time and wasting my talents on those things that are temporal and sometimes meaningless? Would it be to God that we would all be like the wise men who invested their time and invested their talents in something that was eternally significant, seeking Jesus and worshiping at his feet? And listen, these wise men from the east, they not only invested their time, they not only invested their talents, but they also invested their treasure in this act of worship. And with this as our focus, let's continue making our way through Matthew chapter 2. If you would look with me, beginning at verse 9. There Matthew tells us that when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now here in these verses, we find another bit of evidence that help us to understand that the wise men, they weren't actually present on the eve of Jesus' birth. Notice with me again there in verse 11. There we learn that the supernatural star led these men to a house. When they had come into the house, it says, they weren't led to a stable where Jesus was born. They were led to a house where they found the child. And so they weren't actually there on the night of the Lord's birth. Now, I should also point out that the precise day of Jesus' birth, it isn't that important. The precise moment when Jesus was born, it's not that important. It's not as important as becoming a believer who's completely invested in worshiping the Savior who was born king. I say this because there are way too many Christians who get all hung up about the fact that Jesus probably wasn't born in December. Now, this might blow your mind. I'm sorry if I'm the bearer of bad news, but it's very unlikely that Jesus was born on December 25th. If that breaks your heart, I'm sorry, but I'd rather you hear it from me than from somebody else. Because there are unbelievers out there who think that Christians are ridiculous for thinking that Jesus was actually born on December 25th. Chances are he wasn't. Not only that, but there's very good reason to believe that many of our Christmas time traditions, which we've embraced, are actually rooted in the pagan celebration of the winter solstice. Again, I don't want to break your heart this morning, but the reality is that the decorated trees and all these sorts of things, a lot of it finds itself in pagan rituals. Now, Now, I'm not suggesting that we can't use it for the glory of Jesus Christ. I just don't want you to be taken off guard by someone who would come along and say, do you realize that this stuff right here is actually rooted in pagan rituals? Because they would be right. And if you tried to argue with them about, oh, no, no, this is Christian stuff, actually, no, it's not. Otherwise, we'd find it in the scriptures. The wise men, they brought a Christmas tree and they decorated it and all this kind of stuff. It's not here. It actually comes from pagan celebrations of the winter solstice. But I truly believe that Christians can take these things and use them for the glory of God. I'm just saying, hey, let's not get caught up in when exactly Jesus was born. I'm not suggesting that we shouldn't celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. But my main concern is this. Are we getting caught up in human traditions in this time of Christmas? Or are we truly finding our joy in Jesus Christ himself? With this question in mind, if you would look with me again there at verse 10, because there Matthew tells us that when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. Well, in other words, when these men saw that the star had once again appeared over the Savior's home, they began to celebrate because their hearts were filled with an overabundant flow of joy. They saw the star, they saw the home, they realized that the King of the Jews was right there inside that home, and they were filled with joy knowing that Jesus was right there. The reason for this outpouring of joy was due to the fact that they had finally found the promised Messiah. Now, as we consider the outpouring of rejoicing that came from these wise men, I should remind you that they weren't expecting to walk inside and find Christmas gifts under the tree with their names on it. They were like, oh, goody, we've arrived, and when we go in, we're going to get that new iPhone that we've been hoping for. And it's not where their joy was coming from. Their joy was based on the fact that they were about to meet Jesus. That's where their joy was found. They were the ones who were actually bringing gifts. As a matter of fact, look with me again there at verse 11. There Matthew tells us that when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, here in this verse, we find the wise men from the east. They're falling down before the feet of Jesus so that they could properly worship him. And while the Bible never tells us how many magi actually made this journey, what we do know is that this group of wise men brought three unique gifts to the baby Jesus. Older traditions suggest that there were actually 12 wise men. Later on, because there were three gifts, we had kind of narrowed it down to three magi. And of course, that's much easier to make in the nativity scene. But we don't know how many magi were there, but we do know the gifts that they brought. There were three. They brought gold, and frankincense, and myrrh. And as we consider the sort of gifts that these men brought, I'll remind you that they were wise men, not wise women. You see, women would have brought formula and diapers and some new clothes. Little cute clothes, you know, with little matching shoes and stuff. It would have been practical, you know, for a child. These were wise men. They brought gold and frankincense and myrrh. But honestly, I think that if we look at these gifts through spiritual eyes, we might see some significance here. For example, they gave Jesus gold because Jesus was born the King of the Jews. Gold is the gift that you present to a king. They gave Jesus frankincense because Jesus is the perfect high priest who was sent to accomplish the priestly responsibilities of the Old Covenant. Frankincense was a perfume that was used in the priestly services there at the temple. They gave Jesus myrrh because Jesus was sent to die for our sins. And during this day and age, myrrh was a perfume that was put on dead bodies in order to mask the smell of decay and make the deceased smell nice. So if we look at these, what seem to be impractical gifts through spiritual eyes, we can see some spiritual significance in why these gifts were given. And as we contemplate the spiritual significance of these gifts, I should point out that the biblical tradition of giving gifts at Christmas time, it's very, very different from our modern practice. You see, the Magi didn't show up and exchange gifts with one another. No, they showed up and gave gifts to Jesus. Remember, we're celebrating the birth of Jesus. Who do you give gifts to on their birthday? One another? No. It's Jesus' birthday celebration. The gifts are for Jesus. They opened their treasures and they presented Jesus with gifts. Because for these Magi, for these wise men, Christmas time was all about Jesus and worshiping Him. And based on the vantage point of these wise men, we must remember that Christmas is all about Jesus. Now, I'm not suggesting that it's wrong to exchange Christmas gifts with one another. No, I believe that the Christian who wants to celebrate the birth of our Savior by exchanging Christmas gifts is certainly choosing a wonderful way to share the joy of Jesus. And yet at the same time, I can't help but to wonder how many Christians get so caught up in our modern traditions that we end up failing to worship Jesus with our treasures. After we're done buying all the gifts that we're planning to exchange, how many of us say, I got nothing left to give Jesus? That being the case, I want to set our focus straight at the beginning of this Advent season by saying, let's follow in the footsteps of the wise men by choosing to worship Jesus with our treasures. Let's make sure that we're not forgetting that Christmas is about Jesus. It's His birth that we're celebrating. Without debate, it's easy for us to lose our focus during this wonderful time of the year because there's so much going on. It's for this reason that I want to begin the Christmas season by encouraging you to gain the Advent advantage point which was held by those wise men who came from the East. Rather than investing all of our time here at the end of this year preparing our homes for a mythical gift giver who will never actually arrive or come down your chimney, I suggest that we instead gain the Advent advantage point by investing our time preparing our hearts to worship the one who freely offers us the greatest gift that's ever been given. And that's the grace of God, which is found in Jesus Christ. Rather than investing all of our talents in trying to accomplish every traditional task that we have to accomplish to make sure that this Christmas is better than the last, let's instead gain the Advent advantage point by investing our talents on the task of helping others to understand that Jesus is the Savior of the world. Rather than investing all of our treasures on buying an overabundance of expensive gifts for people who probably have more than they need already, let's instead gain the Advent advantage point by investing our treasures in the true Christmas tradition of using our wealth to worship the King of Kings. Finally, I want to conclude this study by considering how the wise men continue to maintain this vantage point long after they left the house of baby Jesus. And with this in mind, if you would look with me again there at Matthew chapter 2, I'd like to begin at verse 12. There Matthew writes, "Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way." Now here in the final verses of our text today, we learn the Lord divinely warned the wise men in a dream that Herod, who was the current king of Israel, remember, he was not to be trusted. I'll remind you, Herod told these wise men, hey, go find the child, he's in Bethlehem, but come back and tell me where you found him. I want to worship him too. King Herod didn't want to worship the baby Jesus. King Herod wanted to ensure his position as king by killing the baby Jesus because Jesus had been born the King of the Jews. And knowing that Herod wanted to kill the one who was born the King of the Jews, the Lord directed these wise men to return to their homeland another way, which means, hey, don't stop back by Jerusalem and talk to Herod. This divine dream, the Lord was saying to the wise men, go another route. Don't tell King Herod where you found the Savior. And so they obeyed. You see, they were men of faith who invested their time and their talent and their treasure seeking the Savior. And based on that faith, they were directed, after they found Jesus, to go another way, and from their faith they obeyed. They went another way home. They walked in obedience because they were walking by faith. They bypassed Jerusalem, and they told Herod nothing. Now, as we consider the obedience of these men, and as we consider the way that they bypassed Jerusalem and avoided connecting with King Herod again, I believe that based on this, it's also reasonable to assume that these men probably returned home and began to tell the people of their homeland about the birth of the one that Daniel had prophesied about. Now, I don't have concrete evidence of this. I read a whole lot of information written by a whole lot of people about this. Marco Polo has some interesting things to say about the three wise men and his adventures through this area. Some of his testimonies seemed like a fish out of water, in my opinion, but that's just me. There was another kid who grew up in the area who remembers as a child being taken to an underground church, which now has something built over it, and he was told that that was a Zoroaster church that was converted to Christianity by the Magi. There's a lot of traditions that are told and a lot of stories that you can find about what the Magi did after they returned home. It's interesting to consider. But based on the obedience of these men and based on their investment of the time and the talent and the treasure that they spent to go and find the baby Jesus, I have to logically assume that these men returned home and told others about the one who was born King of the Jews. I believe that it's only logical and reasonable to conclude that these wise men, they continued to live their lives in obedience to the Lord, walking by faith, believing in the Messiah that Daniel had pointed to in his prophecy. That being the case, it's also reasonable to conclude that they continue to live their lives maintaining the Advent advantage point. And what this means is that these men continue to invest their time and their talents and their treasures, pointing other people to the gift of grace which was wrapped in human frailty and crucified on a cross for our sins. Christian, listen, there's nothing wrong with engaging in holiday traditions. I don't want anybody leaving today thinking, Bungie said I can't put up a tree. Bungie said I can't. I'm not saying any of that. Holiday traditions can be a wonderful waste of time. So I'm not telling you, stop putting up traditional things. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is this. As Christians, we must not lose sight of the fact that the true meaning of Christmas, it's about Jesus. Christmas has absolutely nothing to do with pine trees and colorful lights and tasty treats. It has everything to do with Jesus and worshiping Him. And while exchanging Christmas gifts is a nice way to celebrate the birth of our Savior, I believe that we should make it our aim to help others to gain the Advent advantage point by encouraging the people around us to receive Jesus. Because Jesus is the greatest gift that has ever been given. And so I encourage you, invite your family over for Christmas or go to their house. Celebrate with friends. Engage in holiday traditions according to your convictions. And as you do, remember, we've been called to present Jesus and Him crucified. And so let's remind people that this season is wonderful because of Jesus. Please understand that a Christmas celebration that fails to point to Jesus Christ is nothing more than a secular celebration of the winter solstice. That's all it is. Therefore, as we enter into this Advent season, let's always remember that Christmas is about Jesus. With that being the case, those who are wise, we will choose to invest our time and our talents and our treasures so that we can spend this holiday worshiping our Savior and pointing others to our relationship with Him. Let's pray.